Good morning, church family. Thank you. Seems like I was just here but a moment ago with you all, and now here I am back again. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15 today, and I need someone to read it. So I'm going to give a little introduction here, and then I'm going to look back to you guys and see if anybody's ready to share verses 13 through 15 of chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians with us. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we live in a very beautiful yet precarious and peculiar world, don't we? You know, I was just reading, supposedly we are now closer to the clock is ticking ever closer to World War III, and we're sitting here in church having a good old time. All kinds of weird things happening all around this world, all kinds of weird things happening right here in our nation. But I'm happy to share something with you. Our God is on the throne. My God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And nothing that ever happens in this world, and I can say this to you with complete assurance, wholeheartedly announce this to all of you, nothing has ever caused my God to become shaken or stirred. Amen? And I can imagine that all of you probably might understand that expression, shaken or stirred. You might have even felt that way on occasion yourself once or twice in your life. But God has never felt that way. Nothing has ever made God any less than God. Amen? He has always been high, lifted up on his throne, worthy of praise. And we have come here today looking at the book of Ephesians, which the book of Ephesians covers so many different topics. I can't believe we're already in chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. It's kind of just blowing my mind here. It seems like we just started, in my humble opinion. We're going to be coming up on chapter 5 very soon, which has a lot to say about the family and such. But today, we're talking about maturity in the church. Just as our God is never shaken nor stirred, neither should we be. Why? Because we are in his hands. Is there anyone who would like to share verses 13 to 15 with us? Anyone? Thank you, sister. I saw that hand. Amen. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. And sister, thank you for sharing. Church family, will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord, we have turned to your word now. We have come through a season of worship, worship in song, worship in giving, and now we worship you by turning to you through your word. This word is a revelation of your person. It tells us about you and who you are, our place in this world because of who you are and because of our place in you, dear Lord. Father God, we pray in this moment that in all ways, shapes, and forms, that we are going to be growing into mature men and women in this next few moments, that we are going to allow the work of your Spirit to take place in our lives, that we are going to come to reflect you and the love of your Son all the more so, dear God. But Father, help us in this moment as we try to attain to the maturity that should come with being a follower of Christ Jesus, with the maturity that should come in being in a church surrounded by mature witnesses, dear God. Help us in this moment, dear God. Help us to see your face and to see it clearly and to be changed by what we perceive. We love you, Lord, and we lift your holy name up. In your Son's most precious name, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Now, for those of you who are of an astute biblical study level, you might have noticed that we began with the verse we ended with last week about until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We mentioned this quite a bit because that word mature has the word teleos attached to it. Some of you might remember that, that we're talking about the teleology, that this is an ordered plan, that the term teleology used to be a big term in psychology, that when you have someone you're counseling, you're supposed to not just be there to hear them, but believe it or not, part of counseling is supposed to be to help you get better. That comes as a shock to anybody? It shouldn't. But to some people, they're like, oh, I don't want to actually like be accountable or responsible to anything. I just want to come and complain, you know. But no, counseling is actually supposed to lead you to a place where you move past your current challenges. And as a counselor, you are supposed to put this thing in place for each and every person that you counsel. And that plan is called the teleology, the ordered direction in which we are going to get where we want to be. Now, this is something that we can put into place in all of our own lives. And I need to share with you, each and every one of us have a place in this life that God has designed us for, that he has designed for us to participate in. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to help you, to prosper you, not to harm you." Amen? God has a plan for you. And if God has a plan for you, then guess what? That means he has a design in this life and in this world that you are supposed to be filling. And so he wants to prepare you. And you'll even understand that he said to his disciples, "Come with me and I will make you fishers of men." God says to us today, "Come with me and I will make you." Now, truly, we can also add fishers of men because God wants us all to be fishers of men. But he can also turn us into the song leaders he wants us to be, into the Sunday school teachers he wants us to be, into the deacon he wants us to be, into the whatever he wants us to be. God says, "Come with me and I will make you." God has a plan for you. God has a teleology for you to get you from where you are now to where he wants you to be. And trust me on this, where he wants you to be, whether you know it or not, is where you want to be. Amen? Sometimes we don't understand that. The calling of the Lord on your life can be a very scary thing at times. Sometimes you can feel like he's knocking on the door of your heart, calling you to ministry, and you're like, "Stop it, God, stop it. Not me, not me, leave me alone." But brothers and sisters, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. This is a calling for all of us to be united in the faith, to be grown up in the knowledge of the Son, and to become mature in his ways, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, Paul's vision, point number one, brothers and sisters, maturity makes the church steady. I have been in a lot of churches in my life, visited a lot, pastored a few. I have been in churches where from one church to the next, the degree of Christian maturity, the difference in the understanding of maturity from one to the other, the difference is staggering. You know, I've been to churches where young ladies came in wearing bikinis. Not something I was expecting. I visited once. I've been to other churches where, and I shared with you the other week about I had one gentleman in my church that was so mad at me because I thought people needed to be helped. You know, you might recall I mentioned that thing about, "Bobby, do you know what Roman soldiers do when one of their, you know, men gets injured or knocked down? They close ranks and walk all over them." And I'm like, "Well, it's a good thing I'm in the army of the Lord and not the Roman army, because that doesn't sound like what Jesus wants for us." But the understanding of maturity, the understanding of biblical principles, the understanding of Christ alive in you and working through you to reach this world, the difference in understanding on this topic can be staggering from person to person and church to church, without a doubt. But you and I, we need to be of a similar mindset. Amen? And this mindset that we have, it has to be that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he reigns from the throne of our hearts, and he loves us beyond our wildest imagination, and that we will always be at our best when we are at our nearest to him. To be somewhere else is to be where you don't want to be. To be away from God is to be away from God. It's to be away from his glory, his plan, his presence. That's not what we want. We want to be united here. Paul's vision is for the church to grow, but not just in number, but in depth. Now, church family, we got us a little bit of depth here, amen? We got some good people here. We could use a few more numbers. Nothing wrong with wishing that the Lord sends you more people, amen? But we got a challenge here. For those of us that would look around and say, you know what, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. There's some mature people in here. There's some people that know the word. There's some people that know how to live their lives. There's a lot of good things going on here. But if we have a lot of good things going on, a lot of people and a lot of biblical maturity going on, then brothers and sisters, we ought to be hungry for that which God is hungry for. We ought to love that which Jesus loves. Amen. And if that point comes where we can say, yes, we have a degree of biblical wisdom, we have a degree of Christian maturity going on here, but we have not invited people, we have to ask ourselves, how mature are we? Now, that's the limit to which I intend to step on anybody's toes today, just so you know. So if you survived this far, amen. But in this passage, where we're called to be mature, that word mature here is the one I was talking about before, teleos, meaning complete, full grown, not lacking. A spiritually mature church is not lacking. A spiritually mature church isn't thrown off course by the winds of error or the waves of sin. The other week, I had to apologize to you all because the Sunday before, I messed up pretty bad on something I said during the sermon. Not a personal attack against anybody, but I got my stories confused. And I went with it, and I was even thinking to myself while I was preaching that sermon, I was like, what in the world am I saying? This just doesn't seem to be jiving. And then as soon as church was over, I looked it up, and I was like, oh. So what did I do the next Sunday? I got up, and for those that remember, I said, please forget what I said last Sunday. I made a mistake. Now, some people would even say, and I've heard people say this, don't apologize. Don't say you were wrong. People will lose their faith in you. Oh, brothers and sisters, if me making a mistake is going to make you lose your faith in me, well, what kind of faith is that? Because I'm going to let you down. I'm just the human in this whole agency thing. God is God. I'm a human being, and I've made mistakes, and I will make more mistakes. With no joke, no lie that going on there at all. But brothers and sisters, I don't mind fessing up to my mistakes. Why? Because he is king, and I'm Bob. You see, I serve him, not me. If I get to that point where I'm like, oh, I can't do this because my crown might become tarnished if I admit to that or say that or do that. Oh, what kind of a crown is that worth holding on to, brothers and sisters? We're here to be mature, and mature people make mistakes. Mature people fess up to their mistakes. Mature people try to correct their mistakes. But when we are here talking about this, a spiritually mature church isn't thrown off course by the winds of error or the waves of sin. I saw something very tragic this morning when I woke up. As you all know, I'm a bit of a news junkie, and I was going through the news, and I found some news in the Christian world that shocked me and made me kind of upset. One of our, like back in the 90s, which was like the heyday for contemporary Christian music, the 80s and the 90s were just a boom for all kinds of wonderful new Christian music. There was this band that came out, and boy, did they kind of shake things up a little bit. Their name was DC Talk. I know some of you might remember the band DC Talk. Started out with the corniest rap album you ever heard in your life. But then came the album Jesus Freak. And it, like, changed the musical culture of the Christian world. Well, that band broke up, and they all went kind of their separate ways, and one of them became the lead singer of one of my other favorite Christian bands, the Newsboys. Well, just today it came out that, unfortunately, that gentleman who is no longer singing for the Newsboys, there is quite a case that has been opened up because he has been found, a lot of allegations have been made against him for sexual abuse. And the band Newsboys had to come up with a thing saying that if any of you have been harmed by our former singer, they established a number for people to call. That's pretty bad when it gets to that level. And you look at it, and it kind of breaks your heart because you're like, there's my childhood. You know, there's my youth. There's my this. There's my that. But you know what? If the charges are true, he messed up, and he's a sinner. But is that going to stop me from serving my God? Is that going to make me walk away from my God because somebody else messed up? You see, once we become mature in the faith, to a certain degree anyways, the winds of error and the waves of sin are not enough to take you away from the God that loves you. When we are immature, our foundation will be shaken, and it will be shaken often. But there comes that point when, just like Martin Luther said when he was on trial, you know, they put him on trial for teaching about justification by faith and stuff like that. And while he was on trial, they brought up all of his books that he wrote. And they challenged him and they said, "Did you write these books?" And he's like, "Well, they got my name on them, don't they?" And he's like, they were saying, "You will get off scot-free right now if you but recant about the things that you wrote in these books." To which Martin Luther replied something to the effect of, "Unless proven wrong by sound reason and the rightly applied word of God, here I stand, God help me, I can do no other." And the court transcript says that in the tradition of the German Navy, after scoring a direct hit on the enemy, Martin Luther got up, pointed his finger out towards heaven, and walked away. Unshaken. Because he knew what he believed. He knew what he believed the word of God to say, and he stood by it. He was not shaken. He was literally on trial for his faith. And he was unshaken. "God help me, here I stand, I can do no other." You're going to have challenges in your life, brothers and sisters, but I need to share with you, Christian maturity is what is going to help you win the day. Being filled with Christ, grounded in his word, in love with him as he is in you, is going to be enough in you to make the difference in each and every day and in each and every challenge. A spiritually mature church isn't thrown off course by the winds of error or the waves of sin. Now in verse 14, there's a Greek word there, and it's another one of those wonderful big words that's kind of difficult to pronounce. Kludono isometha. Getting tougher on my tongue to say these words as years go by. And its meaning is to be tossed by the waves, like a small boat in the middle of a storm. But the church, anchored in Christ, is not so easily shaken. Y'all remember a few years back we had that thing called COVID? Wasn't that a lot of fun? I was talking with somebody not too long ago, you know, we were reflecting back on COVID. And it was great. He goes, "Yeah, but your church looked like you had fun with it." I'm like, "No, we kind of did." First of all, there's no, "Well, you guys can't meet anymore." Bet me. But you remember, we had drive-in church right out here. You might remember that every Sunday, Marianne and I were over here in the corner, set up the speakers, brought out the microphones. Marianne would sing as people were parked in their cars. And then, you know, we were catching a little bit of flack about it. You know, remember the 6-foot rule? You know, well, we were in our cars. We got a radio transmitter so people could turn on the radios if they wanted. And then we were still being challenged even at that. Well, the cars have to be 6 foot apart. Well, fortunately, we got acreage so we could do it. You know, it was more like Satan was trying to shut down churches all over the place. But I loved it because somebody just said to me a little while ago, "You guys look like you had fun with it." And we did. They drove us out of the church building. And then all of these houses over here had to listen to every sermon every Sunday morning. I loved it. In Jesus Christ, we find an amazing way to turn our challenges into opportunities to bless his name. Our challenges become megaphones to share about the love and the plan of Jesus Christ in this world. How we face our challenges says a lot about the depth of Christian maturity that we have as a congregation. Speaking of maturity, I don't know if there's any fight fans in here, but if any of you watched the UFC last night, you got to see a friend of mine win the Bantamweight World Championship, Kayla Harrison. And you got to love it. Kayla Harrison is one of those, and I say this in a very positive term. This is a sporting term. She is a freak of nature. That lady, when she flexes, will put almost any man you know to shame. And she loves it. She gets up and goes like that, and it's like, man, you can count every muscle on that woman. She is amazing. 2-time Olympic gold medalist, 2-time world champion, and now she adds to her lengthy resume the world champion of the UFC bantamweight division. I want to tell you the kind of girl she is. She grew up basically having been ostracized by her parents. She ended up finding a home in judo. She started training with the national team. She was molested at the age of 11 by one of her coaches, which is just a horrible, horrible thing. Something that shipwrecks a lot of people in their lives suffering sexual abuse or abuse of any kind. Shipwrecks an awful lot of lives all the time. She didn't let it get to her. She started a foundation called Fearless. She started selling judo uniforms that were made with the Fearless logo on them that, you know, nothing in this life is going to ruin us or bring us down. She continued on. She started winning. She started winning the Olympics. She started winning the world championships. Then all of a sudden she had a sister. Well, her parents passed away. Father passed away. Mother wasn't doing good. Sister became a drug addict. Sister went into jail. Kayla went and got her kids, brought them back, adopted them as her own. She comes out of the judo world, goes into the professional fight league, wins like two or three times in a row, wins a few million dollars, becomes incredibly blessed. She becomes a Christian, by the way, through all of this, as all this stuff going on, gives the glory to God at every single corner. But before this ever happened, I had a young man in my judo club who was my first adult national champion. And this gentleman went through a difficult time in his life. He was starting to like stumble in a lot of things in his life, starting to lose sight of, you know, the plan, so to speak. I called up Kayla and I said, Kayla. And she was like, Pastor Bob. And I'm like, hey, how you doing? I said, I got this guy in my club. And, you know, he's one of my champs and he's going through a difficult time. I was wondering if you could call him and if you could say to him, you know, just like encourage him a little bit. Her reply was, of course I will. Gave her his phone number. Next time I'm sitting there in judo, the adults start coming in and here comes my geisel. You know, got this dumb smile on his face. I'm like, what's up? He's like, Sensei. I'm like, what? Guess who called me? I'm like, who? He's like, Kayla Harrison. I'm like, no way. And he's like, yeah. He goes, you knew, though. He said that you called her and, you know, and said she. And so, yeah, she picked him up, got him back on his feet. You know, that's the kind of girl she was. And as she went in getting ready for this UFC to fight for the championships, an interesting thing happened. You know, they test for steroids at the professional level often, not everybody all the time, but they often do, you know, these surprise tests. Getting ready for this fight, she was tested a record-setting 11 times. Why her? I don't know. But it seems to me like there's some shenanigans going on, if you know what I mean. Well, guess what happened? They tested her 11 times, and she came up perfectly clean each and every time. She was just a gifted athlete who worked and worked and worked. And they were scared to death of her. Because like I said, you can count every single muscle on her. And it's not because she's like tiny and that's all she's got is like, you know, skin and muscle. She is a strong lady, okay? But upon winning, who does she give the glory to? She gives it to God. She thanks the Lord for everything. Brothers and sisters, challenges come. And they come in many ways, shapes, and forms. But if you are in Jesus Christ, maturing up in his word, maturing up by learning to listen to his spirit, maturing up by abiding in the love of Jesus Christ, maturing up by surrendering to the lordship of God the Father, something is going to happen inside of you. You too can become one of these fearless people. You too can become one of those people that aren't scared to invite people to church, aren't scared to talk to people about Jesus, aren't scared about the challenges or the threats that might come as you choose to live for him. Because trust me, just like she was tested or record-setting 11 times before one fight, so too, as you live for God, you will be tested. But how awesome it is when accusations come against a Christian brother or sister and they turn out to be false. How awesome it is when accusations are made against Christian brothers and sisters and they rise above them. How awesome it is to see people say things like, they must be cheating. But they aren't. But rather, in all that they do it for the glory of the Lord. So in all that they do it to the very best of their abilities. We live in a world full of misleading ideas and moral confusion, but Paul says we don't need to be naive. Through unity and knowledge of Jesus, the Greek word for knowledge there is epignosis, meaning full relational understanding, we are made stable. We are not fragile, but rather we're growing into Christ. And that growth gives us a holy resistance. Sin may knock, but it doesn't unhouse us. Amen. Coming up soon, we're going to be hearing about the full armor of God. And there's a passage there that now, if I may talk about the Roman soldier for a moment, it talks about having the shield. With it, you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the enemy. There was this thing that the Romans did use, that they actually used to do, that I will mention in a positive light right now. They used to clothe the front of their shields with leather. And that leather would be soaked in water. And as the arrows would come flying, and you see, one of the reasons they soak them in leather is because if you had this rounded shield and the arrow hit it, it might shoot off and hit the guy next to you. See how that works? Get the guy over here. They put leather over them, wet leather. So as the arrows would come in, they would actually stick. They would not find a mark, and the wet leather would end up extinguishing the arrows. Scripture is going to teach us very soon here that this is one of the advantages that we have in Jesus Christ. That as we put on the full armor of God, as we clothe ourselves in His righteousness, as we strengthen our faith in Him, as we put our trust and our very lives in Him, when the attacks come at us, they don't go anywhere else. When the attacks come at us, they get extinguished. Because this is what happens when Satan brings attacks against men and women of God. His attacks fail. That is the message of the Scripture. Brothers and sisters, are you ready to see our enemy fail? Then live for Jesus Christ. Point number two, truth and love ought to work together. Verse 15 gives us the key practice of the mature church. Speaking the truth in love. The Greek phrase that this comes from literally is alethontes en agape. Aletheia is truth. Alethontes is this speaking truth in love, en agape. But because of the phraseology, as it's translated into English, we translate it as speaking the truth in love. However, a better understanding of it is truthing in love. Have you ever known somebody that says they only speak truth? Lots of times people use this idea of only speaking truth as a way of being cruel and getting away with it. You probably encountered this. I didn't say anything that was wrong. I didn't lie. But what they said was hurtful. What they said wasn't mature. What they said wasn't kind or merciful. Brothers and sisters, I know we got some teachers in here, and I'll bet you that in the past they probably had to encourage a few of their students with saying things. What are some of the rules about things and words that come out of our mouth? Don't say anything unless it's kind, positive, truthful, uplifting. Opposite of that, don't let things come out that are destructive or harmful or callous or cruel. Don't be that person. We can often say truth in love. We can speak truth in love. But actually what we said had no love to it. And the only truth in it was its accuracy. There was no truth of trying to put forward something positive, trying to help somebody out of where they are and get them to where they need to be. But rather, instead of speaking the truth in love, the Scripture is calling us here in this moment to truthing in love. Truthing in love doesn't just mean let words come out of your mouth that are true. It means, first of all, let it all be grounded in love. But truthing doesn't just reference our speech. It references everything about us, our conduct, our everything. Every morning, before the sermon starts, Brother Phil, Brother Gary, and myself were back in my office praying, and they can testify that one of the things that I often say during the prayer is that by our conduct, by our activity, by the words we say, by the things we sing, the jokes we make, whatever, may it only be uplifting. May it only be glorifying to you and your kingdom, dear Lord. And this is the idea of truthing in love. Do you love Jesus Christ? Amen. Thank you, brother. If you love Jesus Christ, then live a truthing in Him life. Live a truthful life of the Christian. What does the life of a Christian look like? It looks like a spotlight in an otherwise very dark world. It looks like something that chases the shadows away. The Christian life, the true thing in love, the true thing in life means being led by the Jesus of by the Jesus who loves us out into this lost and dying world, back into this church congregation with this great cloud of witnesses, and everywhere we go, in every means and in every way possible, through the way we look, dress, act, everything, bring him glory. The greatest truth in all of this world is that there is a God and he loves you. Brothers and sisters, what comes out of our mouth ought to be uplifting, but not just uplifting for the sake of being uplifting, uplifting for the sake of seeing God glorified and magnified in every situation we are in. Our brother Randy, who's not here today, was playing at a restaurant in Napomo on Friday night. And Julie and I went, and a number of our friends were there, and there was a gentleman there that I guess I had met once upon a time. We sat at a table at a restaurant, but he was way on the other end from me. And it was nice, because as I sat down, I said, "How you doing?" And I said, "I'm Bob." And he's like, "My name's such and such." And he goes, "You're the preacher, right? Or you're the pastor, right?" And I'm like, "Yep. Apparently, the word precedes me." And I loved it, because he had a smile on his face. He wasn't like, "Oh, you're the preacher, you know. You're that one, you know." He was like, "You're the preacher, right?" And I'm, "Yes, I am." And we had a nice visit. I was thankful that somebody somewhere probably either said to him, "Watch what you say." But he's also kind of cool, so don't worry. If you do say something wrong, he's not going to beat you up. He's a nice guy. But on the other hand, he's a preacher, so watch what you say. And I was very blessed to think that I had friends that, first of all, warned him, but second of all, encouraged him. You know, "Don't worry. Bob's a nice guy. You'll have a nice visit." Brothers and sisters, truthing in love is going to give you a good reputation. And you're going to make Jesus Christ look good in the eyes and hearts and minds of people everywhere. Truthing in love. We hold to truth, not harshly, not defensively, but in love. Speaking of that defensively, you know, in this world, and I have to admit, I've been one of them many occasion in my life, we oftentimes think of ourselves as God's lawyers or God's attorneys. Got to set everything right, you know, that whatever the challenge is, correct it. The funny thing, though, is I don't see anywhere in Scripture where God says, "I need you to defend me." I don't see anywhere in Scripture where he says, "I want you to be my lawyer." He does say, however, "Will you be my witness?" Truthing in love is going to make you a witness of a loving Savior. Let Jesus Christ take you by the hand and let him lead you in the paths that he would have you go, to speak to the people he would have you speak and to act in front of the people that he would have you act. But brothers and sisters, do it all, as the Scripture says, en agape, in sacrificial love. It's not just about what we say, but how we live. We hold to truth, not harshly, not defensively, but in love, with gentleness and confidence. This is how we grow into Christ, and this is how we help others to grow into Christ. And Christ is the head of this church. Amen? And he is the head of every believer, not just in authority, but as the source of life. From him, the body grows, and when each part is working properly, it builds itself up in love. So, brothers and sisters, so here is the quiet power of the church. Maturity makes us unfazed by sin. Maturity causes us not to be shaken or stirred by the revelation of sin, by an expression of sin, by some deceitful teaching, by some harsh action, rather than running from our God when things get tough. We run all the closer to him. Amen? We ought to stay with our God 100% 24/7. But I need to share with you, when the going gets tough, you will find yourself at your toughest when you are closest to Christ. Do not stray. Maturity makes us unfazed by sin, not because we ignore it, but because we are rooted in Christ deeper than sin can reach. We live in an agricultural area, and it's funny, you know, we just had some huge fires go through these mountains not too long ago. And lots of crops, lots of grapevines and such burned. Thing about grapevines that's interesting, they have a taproot. They got one major root that shoots down and gets a good grip. Have you ever considered, like in our parking lot, we've got these nice, beautiful oak trees. Aren't they gorgeous? I mean, my goodness, how old are those things? 100 years each? I don't know, but boy, are they beautiful. And you know that when you come here in the right season, they're just covered in leaves and in branches. Did you know that the network of roots underneath the ground is just as vast as what you see in the sky? This is how we're supposed to be in Christ. We don't just look good in Christ, but rooted, holding firm to Jesus Christ, unshakable, unmovable. Some of those major trees and vines and things like that, a lot of them have their tops burned off. But because their root system was strong and secure, they're coming back. See how that works? Be rooted in Christ. And when the tough times come, when the heat comes, when the fire comes, you might have to face a challenge. You might have something that happens that you got to deal with in your life. But if you are rooted in Christ, you and Jesus are enough to handle any difficulty. Can I get an amen? But here's the quiet power of the church. Maturity makes us unfazed. We grow into Christ, who is above every lie and temptation. And as we truth in love, we become a steadier people, reflecting the fullness of the one who fills us all in all. Brothers and sisters, when men and women of God are on the move, we will not be shaken or stirred. But rather, let the world shake because the body of Christ stands firm. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we are hard-pressed on every side and in so many ways. There are so many people dying around this world in wars, disease, crime in some corners of our world is just rampant. There are so many things wrong with this world. And we always have so many men and women rise in popularity, rise in the political systems, promising to fix everything. But Lord God, mankind is faulty, and we are only strong. We are only in any capacity glorious when it's your glory that we are reflecting. Without you, we are broken and lost, but with you, we are rooted, stable, ready to stand up to the storm. Father God, I pray that this world shakes. I pray that this world shakes when it encounters the love of your body alive and well on this earth. I pray this world shakes as the body of Jesus Christ, the church, rises up in power. I pray, dear God, that this world shakes as its foundations of sin are rattled because God's people are truthing in love. Father God, be with this church. Be with this church family. Help us to truth in love. Help us in all that we are, in our conduct, in our demeanor, in our everything, Lord God, to reflect the glory and the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, maybe there's someone here today that needs prayer. Maybe there's someone here today that, in spite of this great source of strength that has opened up to us in you, just needs a prayer, just needs some strengthening. Needs a positive word. then let them come now. I'll pray with them. Let them turn to someone on their right or on their left and say, lift me up. Father God, may we truth and love even while we have this time of decision. But dear Lord, if there is a decision to be made, and it needs to be made publicly, let them come. We, your family, love you, Lord. Move now. Let your love shine around. And Lord, draw us nearer unto thee. In your Son's name, amen. Will you please rise, brothers and sisters?